boy. Here am I, send me. We started this series of lessons looking at Isaiah's commission, Isaiah's call to deliver a message that the Lord had for the Israelite people. The message, as we saw in that very first lesson, was really two things. Number one, it was a message of destruction. That because of their disobedience, God was going to punish the Israelite people. But the other part of that message was one of hope, that he had a remnant that he was saving for himself. Even out of disobedient Israel, God saved for himself a remnant. In calling, in displaying that, God calls Isaiah. He says, "Whom shall I send and who will I go?" And Isaiah responded by saying, "Here I am, send me." All of us, every single one of us, have people in our Jerusalem or our Judea. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, what that refers to is people in our, we look at what Jesus sent his disciples before he went back to heaven, that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That we have people, our family members, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, those are the people that we look at and say, they're in our Jerusalem and our Judea. And we all have people in our Jerusalem and Judea who are facing destruction, people that are lost. Okay? The question is the same that the Lord said to Isaiah, who will go? Who will tell them the message of salvation that they need to hear? What we're doing in this series is looking at some various Bible figures. And here's some things that we're trying to focus on with them. First of all, what was that person or those persons' need? Secondly, what was done about their need? And then next, who in my Jerusalem or Judea is like them? We're trying to identify someone that we know that maybe is like this person that we're talking about today. And then, what do I need to do to respond to that person's need? So that's really what this study is all about, okay? This study, it goes along with our Sunday morning Bible study that we're doing, 9:30 every Sunday morning, called Into All the World, and its focus is on the same thing. It's focused on sharing the gospel with those who are lost. Reach out to people in our Jerusalem and Judea so that we can try to save as many people as we can. Here am I, send me. This lesson number four, I'm calling this the forgotten water jar. Okay? The forgotten water jar. This is a story of the woman at the well. The Samaritan woman at the well. Here's a couple of things we want to focus on this morning. First of all, who was she and who were her people? The more we understand about this woman and her background, the more we're going to better be able to identify perhaps other folks in our Jerusalem and Judea whose needs we might be able to meet. She thought that she needed water. That's why she went to the well. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what did she really need? And then finally, how did Jesus fill her need? Now, let's talk about the Samaritan people, who were a despised people. Well, who were these people and where did they come from? Well, the period of history, immediately after Solomon's death, Solomon was the king of the whole Israelite nation. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took over after Solomon died, and he determined that he was going to put more pressure upon the Israelite people. He was going to be harsher even than his father was. And so there was a rebellion. And a fellow by the name of Jeroboam and some others decided that they were not going to live under Rehoboam as king. And so what happened here was basically a split in the kingdom. You had the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, and then you had the kingdom of Judah in the south. So Israel became, from that point on, a divided kingdom. They were all Israelites, but it was two separate kingdoms. Okay? Now, in 1 Kings chapter 16, we read of Omri, who was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel at that time. He bought a plot of land hill, basically, from a man named Shemer. And he built on that hill a city. And he named it after Shemer, and it was called the city of Samaria. Okay? And that city became the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, you know, again, I know you probably can't see too great on that map, but this is the divided kingdom here. And when Jeroboam set up the northern kingdom, he set up two temples, or not temples, but two altars, so to speak, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And the idea there was to keep the Israelite people in the northern kingdom from going back to Jerusalem to worship. He wanted them to stay in the northern kingdom, so he built these altars with golden calves and also said, here's your gods, you don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. So we find this big divide between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Well, around the time of about 722 BC, the Assyrians, who were the world power at that time, they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Right? They took control, and in 721, I think, is actually when the northern kingdom fell, and Samaria was destroyed, the capital was destroyed. And what they did, which was common to armies at that time, okay, they carried off a lot of the Israelite captives. They carried them into captivity out of the country. And then at the same time, what they did was they brought in a lot of people from all over their territory, their world, people from different nations all over that they had conquered. They brought them into that area to live there, to settle. So what happens then is the remaining Israelites that were still there, over time, they began intermarrying and mixing with the people that were Gentiles from all over the world that had been brought in. So they basically became a mixed breed, if you will, of Jews. They were not pure Jews any longer. Okay? Everybody following me so far? Now, when after the southern kingdom of Judah had been captured and destroyed and they were carried off into Babylon, after 70 years, they were allowed to start coming back. They first came back and began to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Sanballat was one of the leaders. He was the leader of the Samaritan people, who were the people that were from that region now, Samaria, made up of Jews and Gentiles and half-Jews and half-Gentiles and so forth. They were the Samaritans. And they offered to help rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, but the Jews refused to allow them to do that. Most likely because they were impure Jews. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. Oh, instead of doing that, what they did was they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. Now, the interesting thing about that temple in Mount Gerizim was that that's the place that the woman in John chapter 4 that we're going to be looking at in just a moment, that's the place that she was referring to in her conversation with Jesus when she said to him, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. She was referring that the temple had long been destroyed that was there on Mount Gerizim, but they were still considering that the place to worship, that is the Samaritans. So that's what she was referring to when she made that statement to Jesus. We'll see in just a moment how she did that, really trying to change the course of the discussion that she was having with Jesus. But that's what she was referring to, is that the temple mount there at Mount Gerizim. So that's really what was happening and where these people came from. When Nehemiah went back to begin building the wall, rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, Sanballat and the others opposed them and tried to keep them from being able to rebuild the wall. So hopefully you can see that from these kinds of things going on, where a lot of this animosity had come from between Jews and Samaritans. Why the Jews hated Samaritans so much that they did. Because of all of these kinds of things that had happened. By the time Jesus came along, in the New Testament times, the Jews absolutely despised Samaritans. They did not want to have anything to do with them. In fact, for most Jews, they hated Samaritans worse than they hated just regular Gentiles. Because they were impure Jews. And not only that, but the area of Samaria, not just the city, but the region of Samaria really had become, in a lot of ways, by that time, a haven for all kinds of bad folks, criminals and so forth. And for Jews who had gotten themselves into some kind of trouble, that became a place where they would flee to be able to keep from being killed or punished or whatever for their violations of the law and so forth. So again, hopefully you can see how these are the kinds of things that really cause this tremendous animosity between Jews and Samaritans, these despised people of Jesus' day. What did Jesus do with them? He honored them. Yeah. While the Jews hated Samaritans, Jesus actually honored them on several different occasions, but two, for example, have to do with stories in the Bible. The first one is a parable that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. Okay, now think about that story for just a moment, and as Jesus tells it, he talks about this man who is traveling, and he comes under these robbers who beat him and rob him, and they leave him for dead. And a little while later, both a priest and a rabbi, or Levite rather, come passing by, and they see the man, and they pass by him on the other side of the road. In other words, it's like, no, unclean, I can't touch him, I can't have anything to do with him. They cross the road and pass him by and leave him there. But Jesus in this parable says, but a Samaritan, he saw him, he stopped, and he took care of the man's needs, he cleaned his wounds and so forth. Not only did he do that, but he took him into town, took him to an inn, and paid the innkeeper, says, this should take care of it, whatever is needed, I'll pay when I come back. In other words, here's the good Samaritan versus the bad Jews, priest and Levi. How do you suppose that parable went over with the Jews as Jesus was telling them? And here he's making Samaritans appear to be better than them. In another story, in Luke chapter 17, well, this story that Luke records for us is a story about the 10 lepers, 10 men who came to Jesus. They all had leprosy, and Jesus healed all of them. But only one out of the 10 came back and thanked Jesus when he realized that his leprosy had been cured. And he tells us there that this one who had come back was a Samaritan. So again, you see this, you know, Jesus basically he's honoring Samaritans far above what any Jew would even think about doing. That's who these despised people were, but not to Jesus. Let's talk about the big reveal. This is the story that John records for us of Jesus' encounter with this woman at the well, at Jacob's well. And there's a huge part of this woman's life that Jesus reveals to her, and that's why I call this the big reveal. And so John tells us that it's about noon in the day. Jesus is traveling through the region of Samaria, and he comes upon Jacob's well here. And this woman, this Samaritan woman from the town, comes there to the well to draw water. And he tells us it's about noon. And of course, there's a lot of speculation as to why she's there at noon. But most likely, she's there at noon because none of the other women of the village want to go to the well with her, which they normally did either early in the morning or in the evening while it was cool. She's there by herself. Okay? And in this conversation, as it begins, Jesus starts out with asking her to give him something to drink. Now, one of the things that you may not realize about that request on Jesus' part is that by him doing that, if he would have touched the container that the woman gave him water in, he would have been considered unclean. Okay? Because he was touching a vessel used by a Samaritan. They were unclean people, so therefore anything that they touched was unclean. And anyone that you touch, anything that a Samaritan has touched, then you are unclean. Now that's huge when you stop and think about it. That Jesus, he obviously knew that, but he was willing. He was willing in this encounter with this woman. The woman responds by saying to him, and this kind of goes back and expresses the animosity that is there between Jews and Samaritans. She says, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John puts in there that little note in there, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. They just didn't, as much as possible, they avoided them. And yet here Jesus is asking this Samaritan, not just a Samaritan, but a woman, to give him something to drink. How can you do that? Jesus responds to her by saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. Where are you going to get this water from? The woman responds to Jesus. Because the well is very deep and you don't have anything to draw water from. Now again, that's part of a statement that we tend to just kind of, you know, pass by as we're reading, but what's the significance there? Are you willing to let me use my vessel to draw the water from? Something that Samaritans have been using? You don't have anything to get water from. Where are you going to get this water? The well is deep. Okay? And Jesus then says to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It is living water, Jesus says. Different than the water, the plain old water that this woman has come there to get. Her response then, give me some of that water. I want some of that living water. But apparently she still doesn't quite understand and grasp what Jesus is trying to say, because her reasons for it is, so I won't get thirsty anymore, okay? And I won't have to keep coming here and draw water anymore. And I'm guessing that that second part was especially painful to her, something she'd like to have to eliminate out of her life because of the embarrassment and all of that, having to go to the well by herself because nobody else wanted to be there with her. And if I get this living water, I won't have to do this anymore. Jesus abruptly changes the subject. And this is the big reveal here. Right? This is the key to this whole story, if you really think about it. Jesus says to her, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus then basically reveals or opens this woman's life right before her eyes. You're right in saying you have no husband. The truth is, you've had five husbands. And the man that you are living with now is not your husband. So she has been married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced 5 times. And most likely at this point he's just given up on the whole issue of marriage. What's the point? Let's just live together. And most likely, that's the reason that she was at the well by herself. She was an outcast in her village because of her life. Her failed marriages, plural. The fact that she was living with a man that she was not married to would have made her an outcast, even amongst her own people. Leaving her water jar. Remember, that's where she went. She carried the water jar to the well to get water. But something happened. In the conversation that she had with Jesus, something was revealed to her. Something so amazing that she left her water jar. Now, before she did that, the conversation, she tried to change the conversation again. It goes back to the reference I told you about a few moments ago, where she says to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say the place to worship is Jerusalem." And they have a discussion about worship. And after that discussion, she leaves her water jar. Okay? Which again was the reason for her being there to begin with. You see, water, all of a sudden, was no longer her number one priority. It's what she thought she needed, but in her encounter with Jesus, found out that that's not really what she needed. What she wanted to do at that point was to share this newfound hope that she had discovered. Amazing to me how she ran back to the town and shared what she had discovered, what had been revealed to her with the very people that had cast her out. She says to the people as she goes back, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" That was her testimony. "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Come see a man who opened my past and revealed to me my life." All the good, all the bad, and all the ugly. Could this be the Christ, the Messiah, the one we're waiting for? And John tells us that when the people heard her testimony, he says, they went out to see Jesus. Disciples came back, saw what was going on, but kind of afraid to say anything and questioned Jesus as to, "What are you doing talking to this woman here?" And so on. People come out and they're excited. Verse 39 tells us this: "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." And that's why I refer to it as the big reveal. What Jesus revealed to this woman about herself was grand enough to cause not only her, but the other people from the town to want to seek Jesus. Come see a man who's told me everything I ever did. They were impressed. But then they pleaded with Jesus to stay with them. So he stayed, John tells us, 2 more days. Verse 42, John records for us this statement. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Wow. That is a huge declaration coming from who? Samaritans. Okay? The Jews, by this time, were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. But these Samaritans, these despised people by the Jews, recognized him for who he was, the Savior of the world. Jesus validated a woman who had no sense of personal self-worth at all. Just think about that. This woman was an outcast among outcasts. She was an outcast because she was a Samaritan. But even amongst her own people, she was an outcast because of her past. Marriage didn't work, so why bother anymore? Now, she finds herself among fellow believers, a whole town of people who believe in Jesus. I can't read it from back there. In order to fully embrace your future, you must be willing to let go of your past. And that's what Jesus helped this woman to do. Recognize her past. Accept it, that that's what it is. And then let go of it. Rather than being stuck in it. Having no hope. Let me ask you this question. A couple of questions here. Do you have anyone in your Jerusalem or Judea who perhaps is an outcast? For whatever reason. Maybe an outcast amongst your neighbors or maybe within your family. They're an outcast. Nobody wants to have anything to do with them. Maybe there's somebody at work that everybody despises. That person's an outcast. Do you have anybody like that in your Jerusalem or Judea? Somebody that needs a sense of self-worth. That feels so low about themselves, they don't even want to be around other people because it just brings and reminds them of more pain. They need self-worth. Anybody that needs some life-giving water in your Jerusalem or Judea. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with the woman at the well that you encounter? How are you going to respond to it? "Whom shall I go?" the Lord says. "Whom shall I send? Will you say, 'Here am I, send me'?" We all have people like that woman in our lives, in our Jerusalem, in our Judea. Will you, like the people of her town, treat her like an outcast, an unwanted, a valueless person? Or will you respond and treat her like Jesus? What are you going to do with her? I challenge you to think about that. Tom has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. So we use this opportunity to extend an invitation to anyone. Maybe someone here this morning who maybe feels like that you're an outcast, that you feel worthless for whatever reason. Maybe things have gone on in your life that your past is saying, I'm not valuable. I'm here to tell you this morning that's not true. And if you need to be confirmed of your value and your self-worth, then this is a great place to find that. Maybe someone here who has someone in your Jerusalem that you're recognizing right now, and maybe you need some prayers to reach out for that to that person, some help, some guidance. We want to do that if we can help you with that. Maybe someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian. You have not given your life to Christ. But you recognize that your sins are still separating you from God. But you're ready to make a commitment to follow Christ. If that applies to you this morning, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God. Have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait for anything. All you got to do is let me know. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone if you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. And I'll be right up front to receive anyone who would like to come up. Let's stand together and sing.